Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me.
How I long once more to be with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by His wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy they bring to me.
How I long once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. My thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me.
With my friends at the old country church.
Well, good evening and greetings in Jesus' name. All right, let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, as we go into your word this evening, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to be with us, to give us guidance, Father, and to open our hearts and minds to receive this, thy word, and to give us greater knowledge and wisdom, the knowledge of your word, Father, and the wisdom to be able to use it as you would have us to use it, to reach out to help others that are in need, whether in weakness or in darkness. Let us be of help. Now, Father, be with each of us as we get into this study. And I'm asking this all, Father, in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that we've done nothing this day that has been displeasing to you. And as we prepare now, Father, to go into communion, if we have, we repent, because it was done unknowingly and unwillingly. Forgive us, Lord. Once again, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we will be going on into communion. So all of you that is going to take communion with us, if you've got everything ready, get your bread. We know that on the night that Jesus was betrayed there at the Last Supper, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Take your bread. get your cup. And after the same manner, also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So drink your cup. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. And may the Lord add his blessing now to each and every one of us as we go on in to his word now. Tonight, we're going to be in the second chapter of Galatians. We have finished with 2 Corinthians. We've been through the first chapter of Galatians, so now we're in the second chapter. So if you've got it and you're with me, beginning here with verse 1, it says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Paul's second trip to Jerusalem came 14 years after his first visit, when he had met Peter. Two important figures accompanied him on this occasion, and that was Barnabas and Titus. Now, in verse 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now we know that Paul, for his second trip, was because of the revelation that is by prompting him to go, God foresaw the necessity for this consultation which the apostles in Jerusalem all communicated his gospel to the apostles. Now we know that he communicated means to refer something to another party for his opinion of it. And what Paul was doing privately, had privately sought the judgment of them which were of reputation, the Jerusalem apostles, regarding the gospel he had been proclaiming for 14 years. Why did Paul seek the apostles' opinion? He had no doubt as to the validity of his gospel, for he had received it directly from Christ. So his consultation with John, James, and Peter was not to ascertain whether his gospel was correct. Rather, it was to obtain their approval of the way he was bringing Gentiles into the church. They were admitted without circumcision on the basis of their faith in Christ, apart from the apostles' consent. Now, Paul's ministry among the heathen would be hindered. He would run or labor in vain. You see, that's what he was avoiding and wanting to avoid, because he was bringing the Gentiles into these churches with those that was of the circumcision. And we all know the Gentiles were uncircumcised and didn't have to be. But Paul, he had concern about this. And that's why he wanted their opinion on things, because he didn't want to cause division in the church. Now, we need to take down the walls of division today that we have built. And mankind has built a lot of them. We have a lot of different denominations out there. We call them denominations. And we all call ourselves Christian and children of God, yet we have caused division among mankind, because one denomination really does not want anything to do with the other one. And this is not the way it should be. They need to take these walls down and come together in unity. And that unity being in the Lord's church, this holy Bible, and with and by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, teach this word as it needs to be taught, instead of making it into things which is contrary to a lot of the Word of God. There's a lot of this word that a lot of our churches will not touch on at all, because the one really in their heart, they know they are contrary to the word, but yet they're doing it anyway. It makes you wonder why. But also, some of we do understand, because we know what is causing the confusion. All right. Now, verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. All because they were not circumcised. They wanted to bring them into bondage. In other words, they want to put them in jail and tear down their ministry. 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. They're not going to give way to it, because they are going to preach the gospel as it is recorded here. Now, 6. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. In other words, they wouldn't add nothing to him. They'd give him a hard way to go, really. 7. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, See, Peter was sent to the Jews, and Paul was sent to the Gentiles. And the Lord done that. Now, 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go in unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Now, as we go back now, and take a look at these verses we've read now, 3 through 9. We find that these verses reveal the outcome of Paul's submission of his gospel to the apostles for their opinion that they acknowledge his gospel to be genuine and to be the same gospel they preach is seen in three ways. 1. Circumcision was not required of the uncircumcised. Titus, had Paul's gospel been lacking in this respect, Titus would have been circumcised. 2. The Jerusalem apostles, they who seemed to be somewhat incompetent, added nothing to me. That is, they found nothing lacking in his gospel so as to require the addition of somewhat of something, circumcision. And 3, the apostles gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. In antiquity, the giving of the right hand was a sign of agreement made between peers. The Jerusalem apostles viewed Paul and Barnabas as partners in the gospel ministry. The apostles would never have done this had they looked upon Paul's gospel as erroneous or errors in error. Now, you know, there in verse 4, that unawares brought in means smuggled in. These false brethren tried to get Titus circumcised. And these unbelievers came in privately. In other words, they sneaked in or infiltrated the Christian churches. Their purpose was to spy out and carefully examine the believer's liberty or freedom from the Mosaic law. The ultimate aim of this thing was to bring the Christians into bondage by tying them up with all the rules and regulations of Judaism, wanting to bring them back in under the law. Now, Paul refused to submit to the Judaizers' demands of imposing the law on Christians. To have done so would have corrupted the pure truth of the gospel. And we know would have because we are told in the Word that what was being preached, the gospel being preached under grace, was a lot different from the way they were living under the law. And even then, they were not really living all of the law. He wasn't keeping it all. And that's why Christ came. So mankind was not, the Jews were not keeping the law. Oh, they were keeping parts of it, yes. But a lot of things not keeping. And that's why God made a different way for mankind. And he gave us even a better way. Now, there in verse 10, only they would that we should remember the poor, same which I also was forward to do. The one request the apostles made of Paul was that he would remember to help the poor. Paul willingly complied, saying that he was forward, or that is to do so. And yet, that is still a commandment for you and I today, is to help the poor. And to always be there for those that are in need, to help them in whatever way we can. 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from Jerusalem, came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. You see, he wasn't wanting them to know that he had been eating and all with the uncircumcision. And Paul talked to him about that. And we find there in 13, and the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But we know them which were of the circumcision. This refers to the Jewish Christians from Jerusalem who were troubled, the Jewish Christians in Antioch who were taking meals with Gentiles, thus probably eating forbidden foods. The question in Jerusalem was this: were Gentiles, Christians, obligated to observe the law, of which circumcision is the sign? And the answer was no. Peter's action in Antioch of withdrawing from Gentile meals raised another issue: were Jewish Christians also free from the law? And yes, they were. Now, as we look at 13 there, they disassembled, could be said, acted hypocritically. The detrimental effect of Peter's action was to influence other Jewish Christians to separate themselves from their Gentile brethren. Even the spiritual giant Barnabas, who had championed Gentile freedom in verses 1 through 9, he was carried away with their dissimulation. Actually, this dissimulation, which is the same as hypocrisy. The hypocrisy here was the false impression left by their behavior. They really believed it was all right to eat with Gentiles, but acted as though these convictions were not theirs. Now, we're going in here to 14. But when I saw that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, was compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? In other words, if you are not going to live as they do, then what right do you have to bring them and tell them they've got to live as you? You see, this is all the hypocrisy of that day and time that was going on. And what it was causing is they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. That is, they were not acting rightly regarding the truth of the gospel. The gospel teaches that a person is saved by grace and not by law. Therefore, he is not obligated as a Christian to live under the law. Thou livest after the manner of Gentiles. Peter was living like a Gentile in that he was mixing freely with Gentile believers and not observing Jewish customs. He was eating Gentile foods, yet Peter compelled the Gentiles to live as do the Jews in separating himself from them by refusing to eat with them. He left Gentile believers eternity, but to either adopt Jewish dietary regulations or suffer a split in their church. In short, Peter was forcing them to become Jewish proselytes. Peter's hypocrisy lay not in his observing Jewish laws, but in making Gentiles keep them. You see, trying to force them back in under traditions and the law in a lot of ways, which is not right. And as the word saying calls it hypocrisy. Now 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified. Now, be justified by the faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You see, those are things that the law couldn't do. That's why the law was just a shadow of good things to come, as we're told in the book of Hebrews. Hebrew puts it a lot plainer, and we'll be getting into that later on down the road as we study going through the New Testament. Now, 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. You see, these Judaizers' objection to this doctrine of justification by faith alone is this. If a Jew seeks to be justified by Christ apart from the law, he is then outside the law and thus a sinner like the Gentiles. And the Judaizers fear that a Christian outside the law will lead an immoral life since his conduct is no longer restrained by the law. Followed to its logical conclusion, under this theory, Christ is the minister of sin. That is, he promotes sin and encourages his followers to transgress. But the apostle's exclamation, "God forbid," denies this false teaching. You see, they were the ones who were teaching a false teaching. It was the Judaizers who were following Paul from church to church and place to place, trying to tear down his ministry. Now, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Paul declares that "I make myself a transgressor if he again puts himself under the law which he formerly abandoned. How? The law awakens and incites sin in a man. So to obligate oneself again to the law is to put oneself under the legal system which awakens sin. And Christ removes the law, thus delivering him from sin." That's why we didn't have to be put under the law to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ came to fulfill that law and to put us under grace. And we are to live now by this word that is in the Bible and by the ways of Almighty God and the ways of righteousness, by being saved, sanctified, and justified. Now, 19. "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." And you see, that's the thing. 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, that's the difference. The law couldn't do these things that Christ did to make things easier for you and I. But also, we still have that freedom of choice, that we can choose how we are going to live our lives. But we are also told and given what will happen and where we will spend eternity according to the way we choose to live our life. So you see, we can't blame the Lord for any of it. You have a choice. You either live with him and for him and by his word, or else you can choose to live the ways of the world and go their way. But one will take you into eternity and into heaven, while the other takes you into eternity, into hell and that lake of fire. But it's your choice. Now, the last verse in chapter 2. "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." You see, that's the thing. Righteousness couldn't come by the law. If it could have, Christ would not have had to die. And he went to the cross needlessly. But we know that's not so. And we do know that he is the only way for you and I to be saved and to be able to live in righteousness, to make heaven our home. I'm asking you to think about these things, to keep them in your mind, meditate on them, and choose the right way of living through this life, so that when you step out of it, you will go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, we're also told in the Word of God that as a child of God, to be absent from this life is to be present with Him. Think about it. All right. I pray that we've all got something from this study this evening to help us along the way and to help us to be able to help others and to be bringing others in to this ministry, to build this ministry as God would want it to be built, not according to our way, but according to His will, and doing everything according to His will. Let us pray now. Father, as I close your word, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for Israel. I pray that they have peace. But even more than that, Father, I pray that they will all come out away from the law and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah. And this land of ours, Father, is filled with so much evil, because it turned its back and walked away from you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm praying, Father, that for each one of those that are filled with evil, that has brought this evil upon us through our government, through judges' offices, that they all, Father, be removed from office and to be replaced by those that love you and love the Lord Jesus, that love the church, your people, and this land, Father, who will work with us to put this land back on the foundation which it was founded, that being your word and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for each and every one that listens to this study. I pray, Father, for them all to be in health, to be safe, and to be seeking the Lord Jesus Christ and working according to your will and your way in making their way to heaven, being their home to eternity. And I pray for our families, Father, the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, all of our families. Father, that the Holy Spirit will work within our families, because we all have family members that are lost. And may He work with them to bring them out of darkness to light, and that light being Jesus, so that none be lost and all can make them in their home. Father, be with us all through this night. Keep me, as Father, in thy loving hand and under thy healing power. Bring us all back together again in the morning, Father, so we can be back into your word at 10 a.m. Eastern time. This, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I pray that you have a great day. And a great night tonight. And a good evening to all of you.